San Jose church tradition for us to, the pastor's wives, to get up and share. And so thank you for being gracious. I have a kind of funny Mother's Day aside that I wanted to share with you all. Before I became a mother, I imagined Mother's Day to be a day full of pampering, a day full of, like you see in those commercials, right? You know, the beautiful, like you waking up in bed and somebody's, you know, make breakfast in bed. Although I will admit I don't really eat in my bedroom. having grapes fed to you from the vine. This was my picture of Mother's Day. I will say that having been a mother now for a number of years, I gotta say that picture is not real. So if you take a look at this slide right here, you know, this is the picture that we all imagine. But I want to, you know, there's like the husband, there's the beautiful kids who look well-behaved and well-groomed. But I want to say that even in this picture, which just kind of came up randomly in Google, what's the mother doing in this picture? Feeding the husband. So Mother's Day, I realize, is really not about mothers being pampered, but mothers always do the work. So that's just kind of kidding. But I, in all truth and honesty, I am so grateful for the privilege to be up here. And I want to give another caveat that this is not going to be a flowers and roses message about the virtues of motherhood or wifehood or anything like that. For those of you who know me, that's not quite me. But what I hope to share today are really some of the deepest convictions of my heart about being a follower of Jesus. So I'm going to have you advance to slide number 3, the next slide. I'm going to have you all stand up and let's read the Word of God together. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." You all may be seated. Dear Jesus, we pray that we may hear your words today and be convicted. We pray that we would be convicted not only just in our hearing, but really in our action as well. God, we pray that our desire to follow you would be with our hearts, souls, mind, and that our desire would be that we may fully live out what you intend for us here on earth. So I'm going to share today from this passage in Luke, and I'm going to break it up into two different parts. So the first part is verse 57 to 58, which really talks about our desire when we desire to say we're going to follow Jesus. And then the second part of the passage is going to be verses 59 and on, which reflect what it means when Jesus says, "Come follow me," and it's our response. So here we go. Part one. So I'm going to repeat this again. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." So I'm going to have you all visualize with me what it might be like to be in the times of Jesus. Maybe perhaps imagine the scene. This is sometimes actually a helpful exercise to do when you're reading through the Gospels, is kind of imagine what it might be like to be there as Jesus is talking to, you know, another individual in the Bible. Because I think that you sometimes can get some insights in here. So I'm going to have you imagine that you're walking along the road with Jesus. Maybe it's a beautiful day, much like it was today. Some sun out, a little bit of a breeze, not too hot. You're talking with Jesus. You're sharing things with him that about yourself. He's giving you nuggets of wisdom. You know, you're really sensing just a connection with him. And so you say in your response, "Jesus, I want to follow you, you know, the rest of my life." Now, let me ask you all, what do you think, and without sort of jumping ahead to look at the verse that you just read, what do you think that might be a response that Jesus might say? Well, if I hadn't read that, I would say that I might imagine Jesus to say something like, "Welcome, daughter. Welcome, son. Welcome to the kingdom. I am here with you, and I will be here with you always." Now, of course, Jesus does say that. I mean, maybe not in this passage. Of course, he does say that when we desire to say we want to follow him. But what is so interesting to me about this passage is that he says something completely different. He says in this verse, verse 58, Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Wow. Or as they would say now, mic drop, right? I mean, it's something that is just shocking, right? I mean, this is not what I would imagine that Jesus would say to me if I were to say, "I want to follow you." But thankfully, Jesus knows all of our hearts, and we're not able to hide our state from him. And I believe that the person in this passage that's being referred to in 57 and 58, I believe that this guy was one who perhaps said this out of an impulse, that it was not something that was said to Jesus after really thinking about what it means to follow him. And so I believe that Jesus knew his heart and said to him these words. So I have two questions that I'm going to answer about this, to pose for you guys. When Jesus says, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head," I have two things, two questions. One, what does Jesus mean by this? And two, what does this mean for me? So first, what do you think Jesus meant by this? Do you think that Jesus meant that we should all take a vow of poverty or homelessness and follow him? You know, I think that if you were to look at this verse by itself, outside of context of the Bible, you might perhaps come to that conclusion. But I believe that when you really look at this verse in the context of all of Jesus' words and in all of the Bible, that really the concept, what Jesus is talking about here, is the concept of surrender. I believe that when he talks about here about the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, I really believe that it's about surrendering your life to Christ. The concept of dying to yourself, dying to your own will, dying to your own needs and desires, and really making way for Jesus to be first in your life. The idea that you are following Christ, and it's not your own life, but really his life that's working within you. So I have to say that this concept of surrender is something that we may not often hear when we're first learning about who Christ is or hearing a message about what it means to follow Christ. I think that sometimes in our American Westernized church version, we may often hear what might be termed as the prosperity gospel or the health and wealth gospel, which is really the idea that, oh, if you follow Jesus, then everything will be blessed that you do. You know, you will prosper in your business. You will never have any problems. Everything will go well for you. But I really think that this set of verses really calls out that may not be true. I really believe that when we follow Jesus, that there's a implicit element here of potential discomfort, that there is a potential element of possible suffering that may be included when we follow Jesus. You know, I can say that as a Christian of a number of years, suffering and trials are part of the Christian walk. But what I can say is that it is very different when you are following Jesus. Those suffering and those trials are not the same than if you never had Jesus in your life. I praise God that we have triumph and victory in Christ when we go through sufferings and trials of many kind. So I have a personal funny illustration to share with you guys a little bit about sort of this kind of prosperity or health and wealth gospel. So I don't know if some of you guys may not know, but I did not grow up in the church setting. I did not grow up in Sunday school. I did not grow up, going to church every day. So I still actually remember what it was like when different people, in sort of different church communities tried to reach out to share Christ with me or members of my family. So I have this funny story of when I was in high school. And mind you, I was a pretty nerdy high school student. I was kind of the one that didn't have a lot of friends. And I just remember that I had this friend who, or actually an acquaintance who was in my school. Her name is Tracy Tate. I actually still remember her name. She was someone who came up to me one day and said, "Hey, I want to invite you to an event." And, you know, to be honest, I really didn't really quite know what this event was about. But all I know was that her mom called my mom and asked her if I could go to this event. So it was a school night, because I remember I had homework to do, but I still went. We got in this car, piled in with a bunch of teenagers, and we ended up at a house with basically all the cool kids in this house, all in one place. So you had the football team, you had the cheerleaders, and then you had me, and I was the nerd. And I walked in, and all these people who have never said hi to me in their entire life started saying, "Hi, how are you?" High fives. And then I remember kind of going down to the basement, and then, you know, all this, these songs would kind of go on. It was the classic American songs. I still remember in my mind that there was this kind of "Bye, bye, Miss American Pie" going on. And then at the end, they sang, "Lord, I lift your name on high." And then there comes up this guy, maybe he looked probably about in his 30s or 40s. But what I remember was that he acted like he was like super young and really cool. And he told us about this guy named Jesus, who was so cool that he took water and he turned it into wine. And so, you know, basically you could be his friend too. And so all you had to do was just befriend this guy who turned water into wine, you know, and then we got ushered out. And then I went home and that was it. But what I want to say is, I mean, these guys, I think, were really well-meaning. I think they were really trying to make Jesus accessible to a high school student. But I also want to say that this is also pretty classic of what we do here in the Western Church, is that I think that we give a message of Christianity that Jesus, you know, he is our friend and he is amazing. But I think we sometimes leave out that, yes, we will still have trials in life. The Bible talks about when you face suffering and trials, when you have that coming, not if you have trials and suffering. And so I think that a lot of times we have the sort of the, we paint a picture of it being overly glossy, but I think that actually sometimes we fail to share that, that trials and suffering will still come. But again, the amazing aspect of coming to know and follow Jesus is that when you go through those trials and suffering, he is with you, and there is no other way that any of us would rather go through than walking with Jesus. So I'm going to have you go to the next slide. So I think this sums it up here in Mark 8:35 to 36. "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet to forfeit their soul?" So that's part one. Okay. So now we'll go back to slide 3. We'll go on to the second part. So verses 59 through 62. "He said to another man, 'Follow me.' But he replied, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Still another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.' Jesus replied, 'No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.'" So in this passage, in these passages, it's not the man who says he wants to follow Jesus. In these passages, it's Jesus making an invitation to someone to follow him. And let's look at these two responses that are given. And I'll call these responses, "but firsts." The first response is, "But first, let me go and bury my father." And the second response is, "But first, let me go and say goodbye to my family." So the first one is, "But first, let me go and bury my father." So again, what does this mean? So do you think that this means that the father just died and the man needs to just go and bury him and then move on? You guys think that? No. I think that, you know, if my family member just passed away, I think I would be holed up at home, totally in, stricken by grief and just not knowing what end is up. And especially in those times, in the biblical times, I think there were a set of rituals that needed to be done once the father passed away, that I think that the man wouldn't be out here talking with Jesus at that point. I think what this means is that the man is saying that he is willing to follow Jesus after his father dies, after his obligations to his family are complete. But let me ask you, is there something wrong with that? Is there something wrong with completing your family obligations and then following Jesus? You know, as a Chinese American, I grew up, you know, in sort of the teachings of Confucius. So remember, my parents are not Christian. Or they were not at the time, in Confucius' teachings. And a lot of these teachings are about familial piety, family obligations, the idea that because you were born from your parents, you owe them everything because they brought life to you. You could say the Ten Commandments talk about honoring your family, your father and mother. So what is Jesus getting at here? Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. What is Jesus asking here? I think Jesus is asking, who is first in your life? Where is your first loyalty? When the rubber meets the road, who comes first? Is your debt to your parents greater than the call to Jesus? Where is the greater calling? Who comes first? These are heavy questions, right? But I think this is what Jesus is asking of us. Let me give you an example of some of my early years as a Christian. So as you may recall, I did not grow up in the church. And so when I went to college, those were the first times that I really started to put my faith into action and really start to really wrestle with what it meant to follow Jesus. And I struggled with a bunch of these but firsts. So as some of you may know, when I was in college as an undergraduate, I was a pre-medical student. And for all of those who know about pre-meds, it's quite notorious, right? You really hit the books hard. It's a pretty intense time. And I remember as a young Christian at that time, actually making a conscious decision to say, I need to study and that this is my business and I need to take care of this first. And I remember saying, yes, God, I will follow you. But I remember when it came to my studies that I had this thing where I was like, Jesus is not going to help me study for the test. I'm the one that is responsible for this knowledge and I'm the one that's taking the test. And I made this conscious decision to say, okay, I'm going to study as hard as I can and I need to do whatever I need to do to achieve the goal of getting to medical school. And I remember I had because I was a growing Christian at that time, I had a number of Christian friends who led their lives a little differently. One of my friends, for example, decided that she would have a Sabbath every Sunday. So the Bible speaks of rest and Sabbath. And so her idea of carrying that out was to say, okay, after church on Sunday until sundown, she decided she wasn't going to study at all and she was going to rest. And I remember thinking, I can't do that. Sunday afternoon is prime study time. I can't do that. And so I just couldn't do that. I just remember that. And I remember some other Christian friends who maybe, they may or may not study to the amount that they wanted, but about maybe 11 or 12 o'clock, they said, okay, that's it. Shut the books. I'm going to bed and I'm trusting that Jesus has the best outcome for me. I did my best. And I remember looking at them and thinking, that is not for me. And I remember that I would just go and, stay up all night and hit the books. So there's this, there was this term at Stanford, which is called, and I don't know if it's still called that, but I think it was called the nerd walk. And what it was that there were two libraries at the center of campus. It was, I think, East Campus, and there was Green Library and there was Meyer Library. And I think either one or two of those libraries are now gone. That's how old I am. They're like totally down. They were taken over. But Green Library was the prettier library. And, so people would always study there because the couches and the chairs were cushier. So you would study there. And then when that library closed at around 10 or 11, folks would then walk, at 10 or 11 at night to the next library, which didn't close until 1 or 2 in the morning, which was Meyer Library. And so I was one of those nerds that did the nerd walk because I had to keep on studying. And I remember finding all these different study places that, hours that had their, their classrooms open, burning the torch, to be able to study. So let me ask you, where did it get me? Sure, I got into medical school. Maybe not the school of my, sort of the highest school of my choice, but I got in. But you know what happened? When I got to medical school, I was a early walking Christian. I got to meet a lot of other Christians that were there. And you know what happened? I realized that there were a number of Christians who didn't study as hard, maybe didn't get as good of grades, but did what they felt like God had called them to, which was maybe volunteering in something in a passion or going on a missions trip. And they ended up in the same place I did. And I was like, what? I slaved away, you know, all these years, you know, all these hours studying. I forgot to mention that I also did about probably over 1,000 hours in a fruit fly lab, just like, you know, fruit flies in my hair. I mean, it was gross. You know, all this in the name of getting into medical school. And these people did what they loved. That was crazy. And so I just remember making a conscious decision in medical school saying, okay, Jesus, my way clearly is not working. I'm miserable. I'm not happy. I'm exhausted. And I finally said, okay, Jesus, no more but firsts. It is my turn that I'm going to just let you have my life. And I will say, after that, it was easier. You know, I'm not to say that, you know, I, you know, sailed through it all or whatever, but I will say it was far easier. You know, I really felt a calling and a vision and a passion in my life, and I got through it, and I got through medical school, I got through residency. And so I just want to say to you that, you know, what are the but firsts in your life? Let me ask you, what are the but firsts? So I'm going to just sort of pose that question, and we'll come back to it. So let's look at the third part of this passage. So this is the third part where it says, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Now, at first glance, when you look at this passage, I used to think that this was kind of the same thing as that second guy. You know, go bury your father, say bye to your family. You know, same concept, leaving and cleaving the family. But actually, in looking more closely at this passage, I realized that this third person is on actually a very different path than the second person. If you actually look at the way that Jesus responds to this man, you see that he responds to him quite differently. It's actually, to be honest, quite harsh. He says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Wow. It's a pretty harsh word. So this third response represents a person on a different path. This is the person who has already decided to follow Jesus, who's already decided to begin the work of the kingdom, but they look back to see what it is that they left behind. You know, so I've never been a farmer. I've never grown up on a farm. I lived in Ohio, but it doesn't mean that I was very close to a farm. My parents were professionals. But I imagine what it might be like to be a farmer 2,000 years ago. You know, you probably had a bunch of oxen. There was a lot of manual labor. And as you're plowing, I'm sure that you had to really carefully look straight ahead. And if you were to look back, there's a potential that your plow would kind of go from side to side, that you could maybe, like, you know, miss a couple of areas. And so I really think that this illustration is like, you know, stay focused, don't look to the left or right. So maybe a modern day example might be driving on the 101 freeway. So of course the freeway 101 is not as hard work or labor as plowing a field, but you know, when you drive on the freeway, right, you have to look very closely ahead. You have to be careful not to look back. You know, and so there's always a pull to look back, though. So for those of you who've had experience with small children, I always am challenged to look back. So invariably, as soon as I get into the car and I get on the freeway, a few minutes after we sort of take off onto the 101 or the 280, you usually hear a boom. And what is that? Usually it's like either a milk bottle or a water bottle or a toy or a book that sort of dropped to the ground. And invariably, you know, I'll hear this, Mommy, I dropped something. And I'm like, yeah, okay, you dropped something. We'll get it when we get to our destination. Mommy, I need it now. You know, and so I always have to be like, we're driving on the freeway. You know, I need to keep my eyes on the road, because if I look back, we could crash the car, we could get hurt, we could die. You don't want that, do you? But I need it now. You know, and sometimes a temper tantrum will sue and that sort of thing. But right, I mean, you get my point. The importance of really keeping your eyes fixed on what is ahead. And so, you know, I sort of think about that when I look at this passage here. You know, what does it mean? It seems that Jesus is saying, once you have started on my path, don't look back. Don't be torn by the world. So let me ask you all, church, what are you looking back on? Are you looking back at your career? Are you saying, let me just get to this deliverable and then I'll go back to serving God? Are you saying, let me just achieve this promotion or this milestone and then you'll start seeing more of me at church? or is it your family? I think what's common I hear for people is that, I'm just going to take a break until my kids are a little bit older, and then you'll see me again, or I'll wait for the next milestone. What are you looking back at? Another verse for me, I'm going to have you flip to slide number 5. This one, yes, has always been Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So I think this concept is really, we can only have one master. Is your master Jesus, or is your master something else? All right, so to kind of summarize everything, let's go back to the original verse in Luke. So I want to ask you all today, which of these three people are you? Are you the first person who has said, sort of in the passion of the moment, Jesus, I want to follow you? Now, that's wonderful. And I think that you will actually never regret that decision. A life of following Jesus is amazing. Yes, he died for our sins. Yes, he rose again that we may be sons and daughters of God. And we have new identities. But we will still face trials, and we will still face suffering in this life. Do we know that a life with Jesus is better, and that any trial and suffering that we will go through, he will walk through that with us, but know that there will be trial and suffering? Or are you person number two? Do you want to follow God, but first want to fulfill those earthly obligations in your life? What are the but firsts that you have in your life? Have you said to yourself, but God, first let me insert school, high school, college, graduate school, doctorate, or but first insert your job activity, get a job, get that promotion, get that financial stability, become financially independent, or but first insert that life stage, rent a place, own a place, get married, have kids, get the kids at school, wait for them to finish high school, get them into college, pay for college, wait for elderly parents not to be sick, wait for me to bury my parents. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, at every single step of the way, there will always be a but first. Do not wait. Follow Jesus now. In the Gospels, whenever you see the disciples being called, the word that comes up often is immediately, right? You see in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, immediately they left their nets, left everything and followed him. Do not wait, church. Immediately now, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Do what matters not only in this life, but also in the next. Do what matters for the eternal kingdom of God. Or are you person number three? Perhaps you've been a follower of God for a while. Perhaps you grew up in the church, but you are looking back. You're looking at the trappings of the world, money, job, comfort, family. You are constantly looking back. Your eyes are not fixed on him. I think Jesus is really calling us here. He has words and he has a call for us. It's time to repent, that we need to look at him. So I'm going to do what's called an altar call. Now, what an altar call is, really a public declaration of a commitment of your spiritual convictions. So for those of you, this might be a new concept, but it's not really to say, okay, who's going up front or who's up there? But really, it's a public commitment of what Christ has convicted you at this time. And so I want to say that while we all have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's always done in the context of a community. And so an altar call is really in the context of the safe community saying, Jesus, I want to make this step of faith. So I'm going to actually call to see if folks, if you want to come up here, actually the worship team can come on up. So I'm going to call. So it could be for the first time that in your life you want to say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I know that it means that it may not be an easy life, but I want to follow you. Or are you the second person who says, God, I want to stop putting this but first in my life. I want to stop putting it off. I want to stop waiting. I want today to follow you now. Or it could be a final declaration of repentance where you say, I'm sorry, God, I have looked back. I want to put my hands on the plow and proclaim the kingdom of God. So when I was a new Christian, I never knew whether I was supposed to come up or not. But what I want to say is, if your heart is beating fast and your palms are sweaty, that means the Holy Spirit is talking to you, and that means that you should come up for prayer. So what I'm going to have the worship team do is we're going to sing a worship song together, and we're going to have some prayer ministers up at the front. And so if God is saying to you, tugging at your heart, to say, God, you know, I want to follow you. God, I want to put aside these but firsts and follow you. Please come on up and we'll pray for you. So God, we pray for each person right now that we may all take seriously the call to follow you. May we not be deceived as to what that truly means. May we put you first.